41. I don't know about you, but I love the story of Joseph that we're looking at. I really enjoy the story. That last verse of that hymn said, I love that blessed name. And I think that's one of the reasons that we like it, because it pictures to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see him in the life of Joseph. And we love him and the things about him. And the other thing is, I don't know how you feel about it, but I look at Joseph and I think I can do that, because basically what Joseph did was to be faithful to the things of God. And as a result, God blessed him. God blessed him. And you and I, we're not looking to do great things. We're just looking to do faithful things. We're looking for God to be use us as a blessing to others. And that's exactly what he did for Joseph. And I like the story from that point of view as well. So we'll read again, beginning at the 33rd verse. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise. Joseph is speaking to Pharaoh. And set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asnath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by hands full. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, and the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph was born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asnath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses, and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. Now, as you remember, in the first part of the chapter this morning, we saw that the butler finally remembered Joseph. After 2 years, he had promised to remember him and tell Pharaoh about him. But two long years passed more while Joseph was in prison. And then the butler remembered when the king had a dream. He had really two dreams. And he had no one that could interpret those dreams. And the butler told the king, and the king brought Joseph out of the prison, and Joseph interpreted the dreams. And he told them there were going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And as we read beginning tonight, he told Pharaoh that he needed to put somebody in charge that they might gather up all this in the time of plenty, that no one would suffer in the time of famine. So Joseph not only told him the answer to his dream, but he counseled the king in what he should do. He told him that he needed to gather up the years of plenty and lay aside for the years of famine. Joseph manifested the wisdom of God. And wonder of wonders, you and I can do that too, can't we? You and I can manifest the wisdom of God. We can tell people things that are going to happen in the future from the Word of God. We can tell people that God loves them, and if they'll put their trust in Christ as their personal Savior, they'll be saved. And God said, whosoever sins ye shall remit, you remit shall be remitted. And so he says that if I tell somebody that they'll be saved if they put their trust in Christ, I have God's assurance that that's exactly what will happen. And you and I can look at things that are going to happen and tell people about those things right now. I can tell you the things that are going to happen in the next 1,007 years plus. I can tell you those things right now. Exactly what's going to happen. I don't mean every detail, but I can tell you what's going to happen. And we know that the Lord is going to come again. There's going to be a millennial period. There's going to be a tribulation period. The Christians, you and I, that have put our trust in Christ are going to be raptured home to be with Christ in glory. We're going to be wed as the bride of Christ. There's going to be a feast in that day. We're going to be rewarded. Then we're going to come back and reign with him for 1,000 years while Satan is bound. At the end of that 1,000 years, Christ is going to set up the great white throne judgment. And everybody who has not put their trust in Christ is going to be judged at that time for their sins. And then they're going to be committed to hell, or what it speaks of as the lake of fire. And they're going to serve the punishment for those sins throughout the endless ages of eternity. And we know those things from the Word of God. And you and I are able to reveal things simply because, why? Because we know God. And what we're telling you is what God has told us. And so we're able to do those. And Joseph was able to do that. And again, we see the picture of Christ in Joseph. Joseph told what the future would be and what the king should do. And Christ came to tell you and I about the future and what I should do about it, what you should do about it. And we remind you of the fact that in Colossians it says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything that's of importance is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the wisdom of this world is going to pass away, every bit of it. But the wisdom of Christ is going to last throughout the endless ages of eternity. And I thought of the plenty and the famine. You see, when things are going well in the days of the plenty, I'll bet you that if you talk to those people in those days, they'd have said, man, what are you talking about? You just said, but there's going to be a famine. What are you talking about? I can't even gather the crops that I'm growing. It's beyond belief. I remember when I came back to Florida, I came back at the request of a friend to manage his business down in Miami. And he was in the construction business. And at that time, he was having a net profit of $10,000 a day in his business. Net, $10,000 a day in his business. When I came here in the fall of 1974. But in December of 1974, the bottom fell out of the construction field in Miami. And we lost $800,000 the first month that we'd never recover. $800,000. You see, everything looked rosy. Everybody said everything's fine, and then in just 2 or 3 days, all over the city were these vacant buildings where the construction people had left because there was a turn. And you remember if you went to Homestead 2 years ago this time, you'd have said, boy, look at how things are booming. But if you'd have went 2 years from the 1st of September, you'd have seen a whole different picture. And if you went to California a few months ago, things would have looked great. But then there was the earthquake. And you see, all of these things are out of man's control, and men look about and they think everything is going just wonderful. But they forget that all of these things, God says, all of these things are going to pass away. That's what it speaks about to to a degree between the plenty and the famine. Everything is plenty now, but there's coming a time. There's coming a time when there's going to be suffering and people are going to do without. And I know many of you have heard me tell about my mother years ago in the Bahamas. They had a bad hurricane accompanied by a tidal wave, and every house in the island where I was born, in Abaco, every house was destroyed on that island. And you couldn't even tell where my parents' house had stood except by looking at landmarks across the harbor. There wasn't one thing left, not one piece of stone from the foundation. You could not tell where it was. And they lost a baby, as you know, that was 5 months old. She was killed in the hurricane. And the other three children were saved. I wasn't born until the next year, but the other three children were saved. And my mother stood beside where that house had stood. And she said, if this is the value of things, I shall never place my heart on the things of this world. And she never did. And you know, the thing is that you and I, as saints of God, need to remember that these are the years of plenty. This is the day of grace. This is when God's message is going out to everyone. But the rapture is coming. And when it comes, the opportunity to be saved is going to be forever lost to anyone who has not put their trust in Him. But besides that, the opportunity for you to be of service to God is going to be forever gone. Your opportunities are going to be forever gone. Down here, you can comfort the sorrowing. Down here, you can give to somebody who is in need. Down here, you can tell them about Christ. Down here, you can do all of these things in Christ's name. But up there, you won't have any of those opportunities. And the opportunity to grow close to Christ, the opportunity to enjoy eternity to its fullest, is settled here in the way that you live and the things that you do concerning Christ now. Now is the time. Now is the time of plenty. But the time of famine is coming. And God has graciously given us the plenty first. He's given the plenty, and He gave the plenty in that day first that no one would ever doubt His ability to provide. And then He gave the famine that one would doubt their own ability to handle it. There was nothing they could do, no matter how good a farmer you were, no matter how good your equipment was for farming. When the famine came, you couldn't grow a thing. In those days, it's going to be like that. God has so set the order in the world. Some seasons are good, and some are bad. And man doesn't listen. You remember in Exodus, the Lord provided the manna to them as they went through the desert, the children of Israel. And they were told to gather so much for each one. And it says, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And they gathered every man according to his eating. And yet when you read the scripture, you find that some gathered more than they needed, and it was rotten the next day and full of worms. God said, I'll provide it all for you every day. And you and I, we're in the days of plenty, and we forget that God has promised that He'll supply our needs. If you're a Christian, if you put your trust in God, God has promised that He'll supply your needs. What you think are needs may be wants, but God has promised to supply your needs. He says, take no thought for tomorrow, what you'll eat or what you'll wear. I know you have need of those things, and I've made provision for those. Now, I want you to note also that He advises the king to put those in charge and to have a plan. Someone has wisely said, that which is everybody's work is nobody's work. So God has put in charge those in His great work today of building the church. And He's given to each one a work to do. And you and I should lay hold on the opportunities. Every one of us has been given a work in the church. The church being that which is made up of every individual Christian who's put their trust in Christ. Every one of us has a work to do. God has seen to that. And it's good in the things of the local church to have those in charge. To see, as it were, that the fifth part is taken up, as Joseph suggested. We need to see that souls are saved. We do that through children in Sunday school and Bible clubs. We do it through gospel meetings. We do it through personal work. We do it through camp work. We do it through literature and whatever, but we seek to see that souls are saved. And then we seek to see that ones are built up in the faith, those that are new to Christ, those that accept Christ. They're built up, and we do this through prayer. We do this through elder men and elder women encouraging and showing love and involving them by using their gifts in the Sunday school and in other areas of the assembly. We do it by correcting and disciplining. We do it by guiding and caring. We need those in charge for maintaining the chapel, for painting the chapel and mowing the lawn and cleaning. We need those in charge for inviting speakers and seeing that our missionaries are supported and the home workers are supported. You see, God has set an order for the church today, and we see that Joseph suggests that to the king. He said, have a plan. Plan your work and work your plan. And you and I need to yield our life to the Lord every day so that we can find ourselves in God's plan as we seek to be a blessing to those round about. You know, the interesting thing for you and I that are in the assembly such as this, we don't have a pastor in charge of here, you see? And sometimes people have said to me, well, how in the world does your system work? There's no order to it. And I tell them, you're exactly wrong. We have the greatest of order. Because you know who's in charge of this assembly? The Lord himself. That's who's in charge. He appoints the elders. He appoints the gifts to everyone within the assembly. He's in charge. You remember back in Samuel when they came to Samuel and they said, we want a king. We want a king like the other nations have. A king who can have an army and fight for us. A king who can supply. And Samuel was very upset, and the Lord was upset. He said, Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. See, they already had a king. They already had the Lord. He was their king. He was the one that was in charge. And this assembly, if it's properly run, is in charge, it has the Lord in charge, and he is the one who makes it go. That's why an assembly works so well. You think we have problems. We have no problems compared to what churches have. I've talked to a lot of pastors. You see, because God isn't always in charge. When God's in charge, you can have blessings. You see, it's not enough to tell people of the problems ahead. We need God's wisdom to tell them how to handle the problems. And God gives that wisdom to those he appoints. You see, I could go away and get a PhD from a theological seminary. But would that make me appointed by God to serve? Maybe, but not necessarily. I could get the degree and not be appointed by God to serve. And it's so good when you and I are appointed by God. You see, what God does is when he puts you or me in charge of anything, he prepares us for that by the trials of the way. He makes us able to do it. You see, you and I can have an empathy for the situation rather than just a sympathy for the situation. Because God knows what's going to happen this year, next year, and on down the line, and he prepares those that he prepares. I remember years ago, a sister in Denver, she had just 2 or 3 years before come out of the Mormon church and been saved and come into the assembly. And she had a teenage boy, about 15 or 16, somewhere in that neighborhood, and he was having a little struggle with some of these things, and he ran away from home. And so she went to one of the elders' wives and told her the story, and this elder's wife said, well, I don't know how to help you. She said, you know, my two sons have never done anything like that, probably never would do anything like that. One of them did later on, but anyway, she said, they've never done anything like that. And I don't know how to help you. And so this sister went to another sister in the assembly, and she shared again with her the concerns of her heart over her son and what she should do about it as a Christian. And this sister put her arm around her, and she wept with her. And she told her, I had that happen to my son 5 years ago. This woman didn't know anything about it. She said, I know exactly how you feel. And she encouraged her in the things of God. And that woman told me that herself. So I know it's true. And so God prepares those that he's going to use. And the advice that Joseph gave to Pharaoh pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And God's wisdom will appeal to the hearts of men and women. When in need, you want to be sure that you, when someone's in need, I should say you want to be sure that you give them God's words. Years ago, a preacher in England was called to the bedside of a woman who was dying. And she said, I need to know that I have peace with God. And so he began to give her the social gospel that he preached every Sunday from the platform. You need to do better, and you need to give your money, and you need to be kind. And she said, what good is that to me? I'm dying. What good is all of that that you're telling me? And he remembered the message of the death of Christ, which he had learned from his mother on his knees, on her knees, I should say, years before. And he began to tell her the story of the love of Christ, and that how he came from heaven and went to Calvary's cross, that she might have peace. And she got peace from the God of all peace. And he never preached the same again. You see, what we need to do is we need to meet the needs. And the thing is that we can do this when we seek to please God. For what did Pharaoh say? None so discreet. That's what it says. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed you all this, there's none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all the people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. You see, he made Joseph not only prime minister in addition to the buyer of corn futures and comptroller over the king's house, but he also made him chief justice of the land. He said, according to thy word shall all the people be ruled. And it appears he made him general of all the armed forces. For he said, I've set thee over all the land of Egypt. Without thee shall no man lift up his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. The Lord did all of this for Joseph. And sometimes we think he can't help us find our lost keys. Sometimes we think the Lord can't help us with the simplest thing. And so we try to handle it ourselves instead of committing it to him in prayer. He said, be instant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. We should share all things with him. The Lord loves to answer prayers. He loves for you to know that he knows and he cares. You see, you and I so often, because we don't see how it can be done, we don't believe it can be done. And so we don't ask of him. But Joseph committed his life to the Lord, and he saw, as you and I can see, he saw miracles in his life. Think about it. Think of what that promotion was. From being a slave in prison to being the ruler over all the land in just that time, just in a matter of hours, to going from that place of utter despair to a place of supreme joy and happiness and so forth. And so we think, you know, that it's a wonderful promotion. You know, when I was in World War II, in the Korean War, I worked for a colonel who had been in World War II. And in World War II, he had been promoted from a corporal to a colonel in something like 3 or 4 weeks. His unit kept having all the officers killed and the sergeants killed. He kept getting promoted. And by the time the battles were pretty well over where he was, in that part of Italy, he was a full colonel. And when I met him, that's what he was. And I thought that was tremendous, in 3 or 4 weeks to go from a corporal to a colonel. But here's Joseph. He goes from being in prison to in charge of everything. To be in charge of everything. You remember the thief on the cross? He got a promotion, didn't he? The people of the world said, listen, you're not fit to live with us. And they crucified him. And the Lord said, I'll take you to heaven. And that's exactly what he did for you and I, didn't he? He said, you and I are unworthy of all his blessings, but he said, I'll take you. I'll take you to heaven with me if you'll put your trust in me. And the scripture says, beloved, now are we the children of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The best is yet to come for you and I. And again, as the words of Joseph made an astounding impression on the king and his servants, so our Lord Jesus, of whom Joseph is such a lovely picture, astonished the people here in the world with his wisdom as well. You remember in Matthew 13:54, it says, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and those mighty works. And in John 7:46, they said, never man spake like this man. And think of it. What a fitting reward for Joseph, who never questioned God, the perfect servant, from suffering to the throne, that he might preserve his brethren. But not only they, all who would come to him for bread would be blessed. And it's a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Our Lord said in John 12, and I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto me. And he said earlier in that chapter, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, what happens? It bringeth forth much, much fruit. And so our Lord Jesus went from a place of suffering and shame, and he went into heaven, and he's seated on the Father's right hand in glory. We're told in a number of passages in the New Testament. He's now on the throne, able and longing to meet the need of all who come to him, who come for salvation, for guidance, for comfort, for peace, for strength. He has the withal to supply all of that, just as Joseph had the withal to supply everything that the people would come to him for. And there's one other thing of interest. When Joseph gave his plan, they all liked it. But when Pharaoh said, it shall be Joseph, and you read in the 38th verse beginning there, and he said, we're going to make it Joseph, we don't see any comments from the people. They all liked the plan. In verse 37, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. But I'm sure that many of them thought they should have gotten the job. No doubt Joseph had his enemies as a result. I've often thought of Potiphar's wife. Have you ever thought of Potiphar's wife when you get to this part of the story? Potiphar's wife, she had lied about Joseph. Joseph had served those years in prison because of her lies. And now she's in the supermarket, and she comes out, and she hears these voices, bow down to Zaphnath-Phinehas, as the troops go by in front of his carriage, and she looks out of the corner of her eye and sees it's Joseph. And I often wonder whether she didn't wait for that knock at the door. Joseph could have done whatever he wanted. He was in charge of the whole land. But Joseph had no such thoughts in his heart. His heart was only to be a blessing. And the thoughts of our Lord Jesus are only to be a blessing. Someday he's going to judge this world. He's going to have to do away with sin. But the Bible tells us that's his strange work. That's not what the Lord likes to do. And that's the reason he's waited so very, very long. And then we see that the king gave him a ring and fine clothes, a chariot, a chain, and a wife. Bow the knee. He gave him a new name, Zaphnath-Paneah. And the word means revealer of secrets, or some say it means savior of the world. So as he had all power, so the one that he foreshadows has all power and all glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph had this new name. And you and I have a new name. We have a name of Christian. We have Christ's name. We have this new name. And I often wonder whether we value it here, whether we honor it, whether we're happy to tell people, I know Christ. I'm a Christian. I have put my trust in Christ. And again, I refer you to the picture of Christ. Joseph sat on the throne, but he shared it with Pharaoh. In verse 40, Pharaoh said to him, only in the throne will I be greater than thou. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, the Lord says to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. So we see that in the day in which you and I live, the Lord shares the throne with the Father. Someday he's going to share it with us, but presently he shares it with the Father, just as Joseph shared it with Pharaoh. In verse 46, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Joseph was given his place in Egypt purely on the ground of his personal worth and actual service to the country and to the kingdom of Egypt. And so our Lord excelled Joseph in personal worth and service. And so he is exalted because of that. And it's wonderful to remember that. You see, every one of the saints of God that you and I read about in the Word that were particularly blessed, David and these other men, we find out that they were a blessing because of what God made of them. But God was a blessing because of His inherent personal character, the personal character of God. He was a blessing because of who He was, not because somebody gave it to Him, but because it was His already. In Ephesians 2, we read, "But God, who is rich," or rather, in the sixth verse, "and hath raised us up together," speaking of the Lord and us, "and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." You and I are blessed because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pharaoh had given to Joseph all the place of honor and authority, given the linen clothes, a ring, a gold chain. And so he, like our Lord, was crowned with honor and glory, as we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. It says he made him to ride in the second chariot, and they were to bow the knee and make him a ruler over all the land of Egypt. You know, as we read the story, it seems like a fairy tale. I don't know about you, but I read some fairy tales to my grandchildren this week, and this seems more like a fairy tale in some ways than those fairy tales that you read to the children. Hard to believe, from slave to prisoner, from prisoner to ruler. So the one who was made a prisoner to be crucified is now Lord of all. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter said to the Jews who had condemned and crucified the Lord, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." And I wonder sometimes if you and I have really recognize the exalted position of our Lord. The one who died is now on the throne. And He's the Lord of all, and He's to be the Lord of our life. Have we submitted to His Lordship? Have we first of all accepted the salvation that He provided? And then have we been willing to bow the knee to Him and to realize the fact that He should be the Lord of our life? He should be guiding our life. He should be directing our life. Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then in our story we see that Joseph was given a wife, Asenath. And this is a picture of you and I. This is a picture of the church. It's a picture of the bride of Christ. Christ presented Himself to the Jews, and He was rejected. He's now seated on the throne of glory, and the Holy Spirit is gathering out the church. The Holy Spirit, in the day in which you and I live, is winning souls to Christ. You see, nobody gets saved except by the Holy Spirit. You may lead someone to Christ, but the Holy Spirit is the one who stirs the heart and wins them to Christ. And He's doing that at the command of Christ. The Holy Spirit is here in this world, seeking to win both Jew and Gentile. And the bride Asenath evidently shared in His glory. She gave Him two sons. She gave Him Manasseh, which, as we said, means making to forget, and Ephraim, which means fruitful. So Joseph, with his bride, was made to forget the wrongs of the past, and he had suffered and now was fruitful. So our Savior gives blessings to the church as we share His rejection and His glory. It is Christ's position which gives character to the position of the church. And it is the closeness to Him which should give character to our walk for Him here. Joseph had a Gentile bride. And in a very real way, the gospel has gone out to the Gentile in this day, hasn't it? God has sent out the gospel. God has set the Jews aside, in the day in which you and I live, the dispensation of grace since the death at the cross. And people can be saved from the Jewish tribe, but they have to be saved the same way you and I are saved, by putting their trust in Christ as their personal Savior. That's always the way of salvation. But it's the only way for them. They can't be blessed as a nation in this period, as they will in the millennial period again and in the tribulation period. You see, and Joseph has chosen was given a Gentile bride, and so you and I find that the gospel goes out primarily to the Gentile in this day. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We don't know him in the sense of being a Jew. We know him as being a Savior. That's the sense in which he is known in the day in which we live. And we're gathered to a heavenly glory with him. We're gathered to him. We're gathered to the person of Christ. Our glory is in him. And it's important that you and I remember that we're gathered to him. We're not gathered to an ordinance. We're not gathered to a system or an organization. We're gathered to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many ways to come to Christ, only one way to come to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, as we're in fellowship with him, we're in fellowship with our fellow believers. We're his bride, and so he could say to us, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. We're also told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also are lively, are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This is the opportunity of the church. And Joseph's bride was his bride in his glory. She was not his bride. She was in an exalted position in Egypt. But she was not his bride in the pit that the brothers put him in. She was not his bride in his slavery. She was not his bride in the prison. She was not his bride in the suffering and rejection. She was his bride in the glory. And so you and I are his bride in the glory. We were not involved in the sufferings. We're never going to know what it meant, Christ, to die at Calvary's cross. We're never going to suffer. We're never even going to be judged for our sins because Christ did all that. But we're going to enter into the glory that's his. And as his sons and bride came before the years of famine, so all those whom the Father has given to him will be his before the time of trial. Only those that will be in heaven, everyone will have been saved before the end of the tribulation period. Those are the ones that are going to be in heaven with him. Those that are saved after that in the millennium are going to live here in this world. They're not going to live in glory with him. So you and I enter into the wonder of that. And we noticed in reading that he was 30 years of age when he stood before Pharaoh. And our Lord was 30 years of age when he began his work, his public ministry, as we're told in the third chapter of Luke. And as we know, it was as God by Joseph had said, and in the plenteous years, the earth brought forth by the handfuls. Verse 48, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which was in the land of Egypt, and laid up in the food in the cities and the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. And I believe this is a good lesson to us. We should always lay hold on the present opportunities and take them for blessing. Prepare in the time of prosperity and experience for the hardships that might come. You remember the case of Joseph's father, Jacob. You remember that Jacob had left with his two wives and all of the cattle that he'd accumulated, but he snuck off. He didn't let his uncle Laban know that he was leaving, and Laban followed him and caught him. And Laban was very unhappy because he had done this, and also because Rachel had taken some of his idols. And he was very, very unhappy about it. And he came to Jacob, but they were able to work it out. And then you remember that Jacob was told that his brother Esau was coming. His brother that hated him and wanted to kill him was coming. But you remember in between that time that Esau came and Laban left, you remember that the Lord himself came. And you remember he wrestled with Jacob. And Jacob said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And the Lord gave him a blessing. You remember he changed his name from Jacob, which means crook or cheat, to Israel, which means a prince with God. And he was blessed. And you see, the thing is that many times the things that we learn in the quiet times, between the trials, are what prepare us for the trials. I believe it's a good lesson to lay hold on the opportunities that we have from day to day, every opportunity. Learn what we can for those opportunities. And when the time of trial comes, you'll be able to handle it better. And it's a wonderful thing to have trials. I know most of us figure it's better not to have trials. I've always felt it's better to have trials. You don't learn one thing when everything goes well. You don't learn a thing. If your light bulb never burned out, you'd never know how to change a light bulb. If you never had a flat tire, you'd never know how to change a flat. You see, it's in the trials of life that you learn everything. And God does that with us too. He gives us these opportunities. And the opportunity to gather will end. The night cometh, it says, when no man can work. We've mentioned that already. And that hymn writer wrote that, must I go in empty-handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet, not one soul with which to greet him. Lay no trophy at his feet. There's coming a day when the opportunity is going to be passed. And if you've been faithful to him in the good years, he'll be faithful to you in the time of famine. We've seen it again and again in our experiences of our life, with my parents and with my wife and I, and with loved ones, how that the Lord provides. I think of my Aunt Helen, who was married to my father's brother Henry. And she said, when he got cancer and died, she said she had never in her life paid a bill. She had no idea how to do anything from a business point of view. She had never, after their marriage, earned a penny in her life. She was completely dependent about Uncle Henry. And she wondered what she would do. But she told me that God took care of every single need. She had lived with him in the time of plenty, when Henry took care of it, and that God took care of her in the time when she didn't know where anything was going to come from. And the Lord met the needs. And you and I rest in that wonderful thing. What does the Lord say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now some feel that these 7 years picture the dispensation of grace. They picture the gathering time when God is beginning or bringing in those who will believe. 2 Corinthians, we're told, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It was not merely plenty, but a great plenty. And there's never been a day like the day of grace in the world's history. Never been a day when the message has gone out worldwide as it is, particularly in the day in which you and I live. The message is going out worldwide on radio, on TV, by tracts. There are more tracts being printed than any time in our history. More books being printed. And they're going out. And the salvation is full and free with all of its intended blessings. It's the longest dispensation in the distinct time periods. Why? Because God is indeed long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. If you and I look back over the previous time periods, we find that there were very few believers in the previous periods. Very few from Abel to the flood. Very few during the time of the patriarchs. Few among Israel from Joshua on, as it would appear. And even few as a result of the Lord's personal ministry. We know that there were 500 or 600. We don't know that there were a lot more than that, even when Christ himself ministered the word here in this world. But in the period in which you and I live, and we get to glory, I think we're going to find out that millions were saved during this period. The Lord said in John 12:24, as we've mentioned already, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it doth, it bringeth forth much fruit. And you remember on the day of Pentecost alone, 3,000 were saved as Peter ministered. And Joseph was faithful to God's word and to his service for his earthly king. And so should you and I be. He gathered it up and controlled the market and kept the prices low. But he did that which was right. And you and I are to give away God's blessing. God gives them to us. This is not a money-making business. You and I are to give and give and give of our time and our money unto the Lord in the day in which you and I live. We're to give to others. We're to be a blessing to others. Pharaoh had a reasonable profit from his investment, but all of the people were cared for. And so we see that the Jewish slave who had been looked down on and cast into prison was now their savior. so it is with you and I. We come to a rejected Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and we find he's the way to blessing. He said, I am the way. I am the way, he said. And Joseph was alone the salvation in that day. They could go nowhere else for food. So Christ is the alone salvation in this day. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way in which you and I can come into blessing except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we look to him and we praise him again this evening as we think of this simple story of Joseph. It is a simple story in a way, and yet it's so unbelievable as we realize what God did through this simple, faithful servant. We see nothing except that Joseph was faithful, and yet God blessed him in tremendous ways. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts and to your lives for his name's sake. Our gracious God and Father, we thank thee for the privilege of again gathering in thy presence. We thank thee that thou hast loved us with an everlasting love. We thank thee, our God and Father, we stand in thy presence as redeemed saints of God, not because of our merit, not because of our worth, not because of our works, but alone because of the love of Christ and thy love, which sent him to be our Savior. And we thank thee that that's the message that we still have to bring. Pharaoh said to the people, go to Joseph and do what he says. And thou dost say to people, go to the Son and do what he says. Put your trust in him. Believe him. And thou wilt be blessed. And we thank thee for the truths of those words. We ask now that should there be anyone here who's never put their trust in Christ as their personal Savior, that thou would give them no peace or satisfaction until they come to know him whom to know is life eternal. We know these are last days, our God and Father. We ask that not one in this room may go out into a lost eternity. And we ask, our God, for each of us that know thy Son as our Savior, that we might live lives in the next days, the days that lie ahead, that may be pleasing to thee, and a blessing to those